We certainly enjoyed that message. He's so thankful for the gift that Brother JC has. He just has such a way to bring forth some meaty things, but seasoned with grace. Just such a delight to be able to feed on those things of the gospel. So that was wonderful. We thank the Lord for him and for that. We enjoyed our services last night. As has been mentioned, we stand in need of God's Spirit if we're going to worship him as we would like to this morning. If we're going to be able to preach, and if you're going to be able to hear and understand, if he is to be glorified and you're to be edified, we have to have the Holy Spirit. So we pray for that and enjoyed such a wonderful and pleasant night and morning with your pastor. We love he and his companion dearly. You know, we've talked about peace a few times, and such a loving, peaceful place to be. We're thankful for them and thankful for this chance that we have to stand, and we pray that the Lord will give us the same deliverance of spirit that Brother J.C. had this morning. You know, in the last year or so, there's been a topic that certainly you that pay attention to any of the sports would have some familiarity with, called name, image, and likeness. Image and likeness today, that young men and women get paid money, extraordinary sums, for the use of their image and their likeness. The world places a lot of value on the things that they can do, and with them there's great pride in the fact that they can cash in on their image and their likeness. If they knew a little bit more about their image and likeness, maybe they would have some different thoughts about that. Pray for us. We want to begin nearly in the beginning. You know, Charles Dickens wrote a novel, Tale of Two Cities, had a pretty well-known start to that. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. We read in Genesis chapter 1, again in verse 26, it said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, it continues to say, so God created man. You know, God determined, let us do this. So what did he do? He did it. You know? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And this very simple thing that seems to be such a difficult thing for so many people today to understand, such a plain thing. Male and female created he them. I'm not charging anything for that. I'm sure we're all in agreement. We don't. If I thought I would have to preach to you that God creates people male and female, and that's what it is, then I don't think I would even come down here. So I'm convinced that let us make man in our image after our likeness. And, you know, in the world today, it's, and I'm gonna try to be mindful of the time. We're not going to be up here for 3 hours. I do notice you have a clock back there, but don't take any comfort in that, because my eyesight's not good enough. I can't read it, so I guess I'll attend to the body language of the congregation here. But the world, a lot of times you see pictures, and they try to portray a picture of God. He's always this very wise and aged man with white hair and white beard and a white robe, and with kindness and gravity. And, you know, if you hear his voice, it's that fellow Morgan Freeman. I don't know what he's made of that. But I know in Birmingham Airport, you used to hear his voice, and people said, well, there's God talking. And, I heard God on the flight when we were bouncing around sometimes. But, so what does it mean when you say he created them? Adam and Eve created in the image of God. Certainly not a physical representation. I hope we all understand it this morning, that you shouldn't develop in your mind a picture of God, having God the Father having two arms and two legs and a physical being as we do. God's a spirit. Now, you are able to put that picture in your mind that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is up there in heaven with two arms and two legs, because he assumed the body of a man, and when he ascended, that body ascended. We know that, but we have a picture. What he's talking about when Adam and Eve were made in the image and the likeness, that means there was a resemblance and a likeness to God, but not the very thing.
Right.
How were they like unto God? What was that resemblance? Well, they were without sin. When God completed that creation, he had made man on that sixth day. He looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. First 5 days in, it said it was good, but when we completed that creation and the creation of man, it was very good. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when God makes something, it's going to be very good. It's going to be perfect for what he intended it to be. And we understand that Adam and Eve were created by God. They did not have inherited sin. They were not sinners. We know that they were subject unto vanity, which they quickly displayed that ability. But they were made in a place that had no sin, a place they had dominion over it. Adam and Eve were in a really good place. It was the best of times. Now, before we end, we hope we can point out that there's something better yet to come. But when God surveyed those things, said, this is very good, this man that he created. And we understand that the old serpent came on the scene and began his lies, he being the father of lies, and Eve was deceived, and Adam acceded to go ahead and eat, do that one thing. You know, Adam and Eve I guess they were given two commandments. There's only one of those that had a penalty associated, at least described by God. They were told about the garden, address it and keep it. They were given that. But the most important commandment was of all the trees in the garden. You know, they had everything that they needed. Can you just imagine for a moment being in a condition where you had everything that you needed right at hand, not without a thing, in that condition of innocence, in a place where they had face-to-face communion with God. It describes when they lost that. Because it described that there's a time when they heard the voice of God walking in the coolness of the morning. Just think about that. That's some of that beautiful poetry, isn't it? Can you just imagine that? See, that was a time of great fear to them because they had broken God's law. And he told them, there's one tree you do not touch. You don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you do, God says something's going to happen. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. The day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. And we understand that the beginning of natural death started then. But it was instantaneous that they were separated. They lost the fellowship and that state of innocence that they were in with God in that garden at that time. Something changed. We see in Genesis chapter 5, just read the first few books. It kind of summarizes that creation there. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. You know, Simpson talks about the generations of Adam. Now, you read down here, every one of these people that mentions it says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived this long, and they died. The next one, and they died. And the next one, and they died. You know, you read over in Matthew in the first chapter, Matthew says, and these be the generations of Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't mention death in a single one of those. Because I can tell you, in that first man, Adam, he brought a generation of death. But that second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, see, under him is a generation of life. And so we have life through that second man, Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he goes on here in the third verse, he says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. Brothers and sisters, today, when you and I are born in this world, we do not bear the image of God. Who we bear the image of? We bear the image of Adam. Adam, who was made after the image and likeness of God without sin, good and very good. But brothers and sisters, the image that we have when we come to this world, the image that we have by our nature, is not the image of God, but it's the image of Adam. A lot of times you hear people, well, so-and-so, God, these children are made after the image of God. Well, if you properly understand that, There's a little truth to that, but to be honest about it, brothers and sisters, when we come in not with the image of God, but with the image of Adam. And you don't know what that image is? Go to Romans chapter 3, and Paul gives you a pretty good picture. There's many throughout the scriptures. While God looked at these things and said, that is good, that is very good. In the image of that we have as of our father Adam, what we have by nature, there's no good thing. There's no good thing that dwells in us. We don't have a thing, brothers and sisters. We got hold up to God and said, look at this. Isn't this a pleasant image to behold? Not by our nature. You know, mankind has been in a state since then, from that time forward. You see mankind trying to repair their image. You know, there are people today that there are companies out there that there's some public figure out there, and they'll say, well, if you got a little image problem, we'll work on that for you. We'll do these things, and we'll do that. We'll send this message out, and we'll send some good pictures, and we'll have you doing some good things, and pretty soon their view of you will change. We'll repair your image. Mankind's been trying to do that since the fall. You know, the second commandment that was given unto Moses, those 10 that were written upon the stone tablets, was thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You know, mankind has been trying to remake God in his own image. That's what a lot of the religions in the world do. They're kind of things, and you know, it's not anything new. What the old devil tell Eve? You know, you're not going to die if you eat that fruit. In fact, you know, if you eat that fruit, you know what you're going to be like? You're going to be like unto God. You know, when they ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, all Adam and Eve knew before that was good. What did they learn from that? They learned evil. They got a taste of evil and the consequences of evil. And it was something that fell upon all the descendants of Adam. The men have been trying to create a God that is accessible to them by their own works. Something that they could see with their natural eyes and place their natural hands upon and set it up and worship it in a way that is pleasing unto them. To lower God down into their reach or to elevate themselves up where, you know, they're close enough that they could take that last step up to heaven by their own. No graven images. You know, all through the Old Testament, there were times when God appeared in forms. You know, God appears and shows us his self, his nature, and his character in the scriptures. There are things recorded for you and I. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, through all those times, and even now, we have not seen the face of God the Father. You know, even Moses, when he was carried up to Mount Sinai, and that second time, after the children of Israel had been caught in that gross disobedience to do it, what were they doing? What had they done? You know, they hadn't even received that commandment yet. And when Moses comes down, what does he find the children of Israel? Well, you know, we waited a little while, Moses. We decided you weren't going to come down. We're just going to take this into our own hands. And they fashioned that golden calf, and they were worshiping that calf. You know, he threw down those tablets, and they were broken. And he went back up into that mountain. And he asked the Lord for some grace. He said, show me your glory. And the Lord placed him in a wonderful place, and we're not going to get distracted by that. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when he placed Moses, he said, I'm going to put you somewhere beside me. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. And I'm going to cover you with my right hand. And I'm going to pass by, and once I've passed by, I'm going to pull my right hand back, and you're going to be able to see the hinder parts of my glory. Isn't that where we were when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross? We were in him, protected by him. You know, he was both the high priest and the offering. All those other high priests that came before, they offered something else, which was just as well because they didn't have anything to offer that would replace the offering that he made on the cross. If it had been so, then it would not have been needful for him to come down in this world and to suffer those things that he did. they made that graven image. Isn't it a wonderful thing, though, that when Moses came back down, you know, he had another set of tablets. And that's the one that they kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And that speaks to you and I that we're lawbreakers. That first set of laws were given were broken because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. But we know that this one, Jesus Christ, kept that law to a jot and a tittle. There are many of those that we saw evidence of the Lord. But, you know, there was one that came that Paul describes at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Continue to think about the image and likeness. You know, he starts us off there, talking about God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now you look at that definition of the express image. It's not like just that image and likeness that was used over there when Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. The understanding of that express image is an exact expression, a precise reproduction of the very thing. And why could that be? Because he was not just God as a man. He was God the Son. He was God himself. Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, to you and I, We don't need to be looking out in the world. We need to be looking at graven images, those things to be viewed, those as the likenesses of God. He has given us the picture of God in the presence of his Son, who is the express image of God's person, being God himself. In his nature, in his actions, when we read the word here, brothers and sisters, we get a beautiful picture of our God. You know, Philip, I believe it was Philip. Yeah, I believe Philip over in John chapter 14. Yeah. Said, well, if you just show us the Father and we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. That'll be sufficient. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't know these things? That if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What a glorious thing. The express image of God. You know, one time the Pharisees, goodness gracious, you know, they truly did not understand who he was. So many occasions, you know, they've tried to trap him, trick him, catch him saying something wrong. Matthew chapter 22 records an occasion when they says, then went the Pharisees, verse 15, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Oh, foolish man. Can you imagine that? And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. Oh, listen to the lies that they framed this with. Can you just hear this? We know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Oh, you know, just buttering it up there. Thought they'd get his defenses down. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Show me a coin. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said, Caesar. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. A very clear lesson there, but the point I want to get here this morning is, you know, we tend to put an image of a man on the currencies, don't we? I think just about every form of money, very common, I'm not saying that there are no exceptions, but very, very common, in almost all cases, there's going to be an image of a man on the thing that a country or people value. You know, there's a commercial that may still be around, and it kind of ends with, what's in your wallet? Whose image is born on the things that we value? What currency do we value? The things of Caesar or the things of God? You know, brothers and sisters, we are able, as children of God, that we are able to bear the image of our Father. And you're not going to do that by that nature that you got from Adam. John's Gospel in the first chapter, he talks about this one. Talking about Christ, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the world wants to put a period there, but your Bible shouldn't have a period. If your Bible has a period that ends since, you got the wrong Bible. See me after church, we'll straighten that out. There's a colon. So which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He's talking about some that are given the power to become the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what it means. Those that are given that power to become the sons of God, if they believe, are those that have already been born, right? And born at a very special birth. Not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of man, but born of God. If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, then God has created a new creature within you. He has given you the ability to believe on his name and to become the sons of God by the things that you do, the things that you value, that we might be able to express in our lives things, brothers and sisters, that would be appearances that speak to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 11, it records that at Antioch, said they were first called Christians at Antioch. You do notice in that it didn't say they first called themselves Christians at Antioch. That's not what the verse says. It says they were first called Christians at Antioch. I don't believe that was a real favorable term. Maybe to some it was, but I think in general that was a derogatory term. But they said, you know, there's a group of people there that have a certain behaviors, you know, that profess both in their words and their deeds, the things that they do, that they are followers of this one, Jesus Christ. And it's not just because what they say. It's not because they had a sign on the front of the building. It's not because they had a fish on the wagon, back of the wagon. It's, you can tell. I can see in them the image of the one that they value, the one that they prize above all things, and that their actions and their lives and their devotion is to Jesus Christ in service unto him. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, he's given you and I that ability by the grace of God, being born again in the Spirit, being blessed to understand some of the things that we do, that our lives might display those things that would say that one bears a resemblance to the little carpenter's son, to the one that was born of a virgin, to the very Son of God who came down. Now, you're not going to bear it in perfection in this life. But brothers and sisters, isn't it a wonderful thing? We see it even in nature. Sometimes you see a young child watching their father and trying to take up and mimic the things that they do, wanting to bear the image. You know, if that's going to happen, it's going to take some... It's going to take some transformation, isn't it? You know, if you're going to bear the image of your Heavenly Father, of your Savior, Jesus Christ, first off, it tells us in Romans 12 and 2, after he's already said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if you want to bear the image of your Savior, that's one of the first things that you need to do, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, he's not asking you to die on the cross. No. That was his to bear. Right. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, he's asked us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we take up our cross and follow after him. You know, brothers and sisters, as we think about this one Jesus, that if we're disciples, then we're followers of him. There's so many things that he gave to us as examples that we might bear a resemblance to him in this life. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, a few places in the Bible we are instructed to put some things on. You know, the apparel and the clothing that can be worn by a child of God. If you ever read, we'll take just a little side tour here. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about some apparel for battle. It talks about some armor to put on. And there are times, brothers and sisters, we need to be dressed for battle. You know, over in Romans chapter 13, it talks about it is high time to awake out of sleep. And he goes on and talks about then and then, put on Christ. Now, we're going to stay away from that. But there's times that we need to put upon ourselves the battle of going to warfare. You know, there's a parable about one who came to a wedding feast and he didn't have on the right garments for that. You know, there's an apparel that we should wear. You know, I trust in the Lord that we don't have to have our armor on now. You should be dressed in a different way when you come to worship the Lord. But you come in with the wedding garments on to rejoice in the marriage that was made before the foundation of the world and that was purchased, you as the bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by his precious blood, not with gold and silver or those other things of the world, but with the precious blood of a spotless lamb that he secured you as his bride. And that we should come with humility and thanksgiving and praise to God for those things that he's done that purchased heaven and mortal glory. But you know, there's some clothing that we need to... You know, when I go work out in the garden, I'm not wearing this. I've got some work clothes on. If I'm going to be in the vineyard, I think he gives us a good picture of some of these in Colossians chapter 3 for working in the kingdom. Tells us to put on Christ. We see in verse 8, it tells us to put some things off. But now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you had to put off the old man with his deeds, those things that bear the image of Adam. Let's put on those things that bear the image of Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Skip over to the 12th verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. See, that's not something for everybody to wear. Put on as the elect, the chosen, before the foundation of the world, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, brothers and sisters, what a glorious things are. If you kind of look at that, there's some things that are paired up, I believe. You know, those bowels of mercy is empathy. That's an understanding. You know, if we're living together and working and laboring in the kingdom, you know, to understand and sympathize with the trials and the tribulations of our brothers and sisters. You know, if we have no empathy for them, how can we truly display kindness in those times when they need us to pick up and help them bear their burdens? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What is our example? What should we pattern our behavior for? What should our image reflect and resemble that of our Lord? Amen. You know, those are some mighty important things. Amen. Humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. If you're going to live in the kingdom, if you're going to labor in the kingdom, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a lot of times when you need to be on. So you thought I was going to tell you that you need to be expressing those towards others, and you do. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be times when you need someone to express those towards you. You need someone to be long-suffering. I can tell you, I can count more times than I'd like that by the grace of God, I was blessed with someone being long-suffering to me, somebody being kind to me. You know, we like to receive mercy. We ought to be as likely to want to give and be merciful. And he goes on, above all these things, put on charity. That love in action, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, I think we did that this morning and yesterday evening. You know, I think one of the singing was so beautiful because it was songs of praise coming from the hearts of God's people, understanding what he has done for you and I. You know, we can bear in some way a resemblance and a likeness. You know, brothers and sisters, we just each ask ourselves a question. The people that we interact with in our lives, do they know that we're believers? Do they see it in the things that we do? Do they see in us things that only come from above? Do they see a willing and a ready heart to share the good news of God's word? His image. You know, there's a time when something extraordinary, beyond description, is going to happen. Well, Paul, speaking of the purpose in the eternal works of God's purpose to save the people in the 8th chapter of Romans. And he begins this with that statement, for whom he did foreknow. And that's not talking about he knew you in just that cognitive sense. You know, that speaks to possession. That speaks to an intimate relationship with. That speaks to one that God loved and that he chose. In that word foreknow, there's election. And that's not God didn't look down and see you accepting him and decided he would love you because you did. You know, the world just gets a whole lot of things wrong. They get them out of sequence a lot of times. For whom he also did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What? To be conformed to the image of his son. I just want you to think for a moment. This promise that is made. In the perfect certainty of a sovereign God. That all of those that he foreknew, without the loss of one. Not dependent on any works of any of that great multitude. A number that no man could number. Out of every nation and tongue and tribe and people. That every one of those that Jesus said, I come this world to do the will of my Father that sent them that sent me. This is the will of the Father which has sent me. That all that he's given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. That entirety of that multitude, each individual child of God, loved as a person by God the Father, saved his people by God the Son, going to be conformed to the image of Christ. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that's going to be a good day. Amen. You're going to be in a better place there than Adam and Eve were. You know, you can be in a position where you cannot sin. You get conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you no longer be subject to vanity. You know that? That first man, Adam, brought death. For as Adam all die, that second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, all life, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such also are they also that are heavenly. Brothers and sisters, all of us in Adam are earthy. We're fallen sinners. We're condemned to separation from God in eternal punishment without a hope in the world, without any hope of being rescued from that situation. But in that second man, Adam, we're going to have a heavenly image. We're going to be conformed to the image of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And what is that? For we were corruptible, we're now going to be incorruptible. For we were mortal, we're now going to be immortal. Where we were defeated in death, we're going to be raised in victory. Well, we've occupied this realm, this low ground of sin and sorrow. The perfection of that reunion, where the body's going to be reunited with the soul and the spirit. You know, when you die, brothers and sisters, you're going to go to a place of conscious joy. You're going to go to a place of paradise. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. And it's beyond my ability to really understand, much less describe, that this even going to be better, because there's going to be completion. Because when these bodies come forth, brothers and sisters, that what Jesus Christ came down here to suffer and redeem, that sin-cursed body of Adam is going to be changed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be perfect to stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of His dear Son. In a place you just won't hear the voice of God in the cool of the morning, you're going to always hear it. You're going to be able to see Him, not the hinder parts of His glory as Moses did. And that was a marvelous thing. That was such a powerful thing. And if you've ever had an experience of grace, you've been able to see an eye of faith, your Savior, nailed to that cross, and hear those words, "It is finished," and have an understanding that your sins were paid for there. And if you've been able to even imagine the suffering that He endured during the 3 hours that there was darkness on the world, on the earth, and that was not an eclipse in Jerusalem, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, the light was extinguished from this world for 3 hours. And something happened there that we were not to be a witness to, because that was between God the Father and God the Son. And if you can have some understanding, brothers and sisters, of the things He suffered because of His love for you, nothing else, no other reason. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Might we live and walk in a way that others might recognize that. They might see in us something that would cause them to inquire. Tell me a little bit about this one that you try to pattern your life after. This one whose image you value and you desire to bear. Pray that the Lord would bless us all to walk closer to Him, to be more mindful of these things and give Him honor and the praise and the glory from it. And you know, if we do that, that's the very best life we ever will have. People are talking, they write these books, live your best life. Your best life, brothers and sisters, is in the kingdom of God. Brother Tim McCool, I really appreciate this. I think he's on one of these videos. Anyway, the question posed to him said, "How would you describe the church?" He says, "Where we experience the kingdom of God, in this place, in assembly, in worship to Him, to sing praises, hear prayers, petitions for His people, and to have the gospel preached." God bless you, is our prayer.